All right, let's go into the sermon today, see if I can get through it without losing my voice and coughing, because I can tell I'm right on the edge. So I'm going to be drinking a lot of water. I want to start in Mark chapter 13 today. Mark chapter 13. This is a part of the Olivet Prophecy. And I want to start in verse 28. This is Mark's version of what Jesus Christ prophesied, one of the most important prophecies in the Bible, by the way. As you remember, the disciples said, when are all these things going to happen and when are you going to bring the kingdom? And he gave a timeline here. After talking about the timeline, he gives a little parable. Verse 28, it says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches are already become tender and puts forth leaves, then you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know it is near even at the door. Assuredly, I say unto you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." God has warned us here that we need to be watching and we need to be alert. And as things happen in the world, we need to focus on how does this fit in with prophecy. Now, the events of this week kind of morphed my sermon a little bit. Now, the topic is still the same, but obviously with things happening, and I kind of recognized the fact that I needed to alter it just a little bit, so I did. The events of this week, with the Capitol being stormed, combined with the riots earlier this year, from my perspective, in my lifetime, I'm 62, I've not seen anything like this in my history. This is as close to anarchy as I've ever seen. It's very interesting when you look at what is happening here. Mr. Franks even felt it was important enough to send a letter to everyone, and I just wanted to read one section of this letter because it fits hand in hand with what I want to talk about today. This is the third paragraph from Mr. Frank's letter. It says, "Christ referred to a time of religious, political, and military chaos," and that pretty well describes this past week, "that he called the beginning of sorrows," Matthew 24. Again, this is Matthew's version of what I'm reading here. "We are certainly witnessing such a time, but it is described as only the beginning, with a much worse period of time coming, known as the end of the age. It is a time of sorrow. And while it may be short, while there may be short-term improvement, if Americans can put aside their grievances long enough to bring about temporary calming, we still have entered a very dark period. It's starting to happen now." I saw several things when I was on Wednesday. Several of you called me and said, "Are you watching the TV?" And I just had happened to turn it on just for whatever reason. I think I was just taking a break. And saw all this going on in the Capitol, and everybody, all the political pundits came up with, well, if this happened, you know, why didn't they say this about the Black Lives Matter or whatever? There's stuff going on both directions. But I pulled two things out of what I saw on Wednesday, and I'd like to share those with you. The first one is, this nation's enemies saw how easily our Capitol was compromised. That did not... I went on BBC and read European world leaders' reaction to it, and those that were pro-America were like, come on, guys, get your act together. But those that were anti-America was, you're going down. So that was the first thing that I got. The second thing was how quickly things can happen that we weren't prepared for. I had no idea that something like that was going to happen. That wasn't on my radar. Now, I have read prophecies all my life. And, you know, I think I've got this pretty good bead on what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, an event like this happens, and I didn't see this coming. So we have to be careful. We have to be watching the fig trees. That's how you know when summer is coming. You look at the fig trees. As our nation is teetering, we have to watch the leaves. There's been more talk about prophecy this past year than I've heard in a long time. You remember Mr. Meeker's sermon on the fourth horseman rides? Remember that, where he was talking about the pandemic and how that fits into prophecy? The fact that we came out with a booklet on prophecy this year, that Mr. Frank's special member letter even mentioned it, and for good reason. There's a lot of things that are happening right now that could be fig leaves turning, and it's something that we need to be aware of and we need to be thinking of. I want to play a video clip in just a second, but I want to set the stage for this. First of all, if you have seen this, keep your mouth shut and don't say anything. Don't whisper over to your wife and go, oh, I know what this is going to be. Just no gossip. We talked about that last time. This is the start of the 117th Congress this year. This is like 4 days ago. And the opening of it by the Constitution, the opening of Congress, has to be an invocation with a prayer. So the prayer was given by Reverend Emmanuel Cleaver, who is a chaplain and a United Methodist pastor. Now, it's 2.5-3 minutes long. I don't want to do the whole thing, but I'd like to play the ending. You've got to listen to this all the way through to the very last word.
Peace even in this chamber, now and evermore. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths. A man and a woman.
Right now, it's hard to hear because he had his mask on. I want to read this to you. Here's what he said at the very end. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and gods known by many names, by many different faiths. Amen and a woman. That was how he said his prayer. This is a United Methodist minister. Now, I want you to think about what he's doing here. We have gotten, this culture has gotten so wrapped around the axle. So the monotheistic God, so that covered Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. Brahma, that covered the Hindus. And then, like Marlis was saying, it reminded her of the Mars Hill thing where it was to the unknown God. He said, and God's known by many names and many different faiths. And then because of the whole gender issue, amen and a woman. That's your Congress. What's 2021 going to be like? We need to be watching the leaves. There's a lot of stuff going on. Now, I don't want to talk about the prophecies today. We've talked a lot about those, and there's a lot of things that I think we will be reading. But what I want to do today is talk about the people who wrote the prophecies. So the sermon title today is The Prophets. This is an introduction to the prophecies that you read in the Bible. If we're going to get a full understanding of the events that are unfolding, we need a better picture of not only what was said, but who said them and the conditions that were going on at the time. Now, Pat Sinan mentioned in his sermonette today a little hint of that. What was happening in Jeremiah's time? He was seeing Judah about to collapse. God was giving him information to tell a nation that was about to collapse. So what was happening at the time? Who were the prophets of the Bible? What was their job? How were they appointed? I wanted to do this today, and I'll do this in Laurel in the morning next Sabbath, in preparation for this week's Bible study, which, by the way, I forgot. Let me back up just a minute for the announcements. The reason why I didn't read it is because I don't have it up here. Oh, yes, I do. The services next week, so next Sabbath, will be at 3 p.m. here. So I'm going to be running the circuit. I'll be in Laurel in the morning, and I'll be here in the afternoon. So services this next coming Sabbath is at 3. And if you want to join me on for the Bible study this Wednesday, it's at 7:30. I'm going to be going through the Stone of Destiny. So I'm going to be doing a prophetic Bible study this Wednesday night. I did it in 2013 here. That's the last I did it. So I figure 7 years is long enough. And I had a couple people asking me if I would redo it. So, but as we get ready to go through the Stone of Destiny, if you're listening to Mr. Levy's going through the book of Ezekiel, it's good for us to understand not only what Ezekiel said, but what was going on in Ezekiel's life that caused him to say the things that he was saying. Now, I'm starting up these monthly Bible studies again, and I've had a lot of you say that you're pleased that I'm doing that. What I don't want that to do is replace a lot of the really great stuff that we've got on FI Online. There are so many great video lecture series that are there. There's classes on Ezekiel, Daniel and Revelation, on Jeremiah. You can go back and get all of these. And as you'll see a little later in the sermon today, the majority of the New Testament is also prophecy, given by the greatest prophet that ever lived, Jesus Christ himself. So what is a prophet? Let's start by defining what is a prophet. Is it a position that one is ordained to, like a minister or a deacon or a deaconess? Have you ever asked the question, I've been asked this more times than I can count, why doesn't Kagwa have prophets? Have you ever wondered why we don't? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You will see that in the New Testament, the office of a prophet is allowed. So why don't we have it? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he, this is Jesus Christ, himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for edifying of the body of Christ. I mean, it almost sounds like we should have a prophet, because all of these things have their various purposes. So why don't we have prophets? There are a couple of splinter groups that came out of the Worldwide Church of God that do claim to have prophets. And I would disagree with them. I don't think that they do. Kagwa goes back to something that Herbert Armstrong said once, which I enjoyed back in the 1970s. He said, we are a nonprofit organization, both with an F and with a PH. It's just not something we do. So was the office of prophet only for ancient Israel? And if so, why does Paul say in Ephesians that there's an office? Today I want to explore the role. Then, as you read through the prophecies, hopefully it'll make more sense because you're going to be thinking about the people who wrote them, and I hope that the prophecies will become clearer as we do that. Let's go back in Old Testament times. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And whoever gives the closing prayer, please don't say amen and a woman, okay? That's just not. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. Here is God's instruction to Israel. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, he starts out by saying, remember. Well, how do they remember? How did ancient Israel get their information? There was no internet. Thankfully, there was no social media. There was no news media back in those days. So God says, remember the former things of old. How did they remember? A lot of what they had at that time was passed on through lore or through tales. People would recall things. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, but what he wrote down was things that happened a long time ago, a couple thousand years ago. And they were stories that had been passed down that he finally wrote. They didn't have books back in those days. They didn't have books. They didn't have internet. They didn't have the news media. So how would God get messages to his people? Amos chapter 3. This is a very famous section. Again, it's one of those verses where when I start reading the verse, you can finish it. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Here's how God talked to his people in ancient times. Amos 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. So that was the job of the prophet back in the days of the Old Testament, was to take God's message to the people of Israel. They had been given a job. Amos was speaking about his time. There was no other way that God worked at that time. He worked through prophets. The Hebrew word for prophet, by the way, is a very simple word. It simply means a spokesman, someone who was given by inspiration a message, and then he would turn around and say, here's what God has told me to tell you. There are good prophets and bad prophets. Reminds me of the Wizard of Oz. Are you a good witch or a bad witch? There were prophets in the Old Testament. We'll read about them that said that they were preaching the word of God and they weren't. Many believe, and I think even today when we think of a prophet, we think of someone who's going to talk about the future. But that's not what the word means. It simply means someone who was given a message and then spoke it. In fact, the majority of the prophecies that were given were not about the future and aren't even recorded in our Bible. You're going to see that. The Jewish Talmud says that there were hundreds of thousands of prophets in ancient Israel. Hundreds of thousands of prophets. Again, they didn't have CNN or Fox News. So the only way that God had to get messages to people was through prophets. And there were lots and lots and lots of them. And that was how he worked. In fact, let's look at some of these. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. I'm thankful that this is here, although I'm not thankful for the reason why it's here. Aaron and Miriam had just done something really stupid, and God was chiding them that they were speaking against Moses, whom God had called for a specific purpose. So he brings Aaron and Miriam before him, and he says to them, this is in verse 6 of Numbers 12, he said to them, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Eternal, will make myself known to him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. So that was how God worked with the prophets. It's not that they were ordained into a position. It's that they had, all of a sudden in a dream or in a vision, they saw something. And in that vision, God said, it usually, go, this vision is for King Ahab or for thus and such a person. And they would wake up from their dream or wake up from their vision and say, oh, okay, so God just told me I need to go talk to Ahab, and off they would go. And that was how they worked. Verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He has been faithful in my house, and I speak with him face to face. So God could speak to prophets through dreams or visions, but every once in a while, not a lot, but every once in a while, he would speak face to face. We know he did with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. You can list a few that he did, including Moses. He spoke to them face to face. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings or not in dreams or parables. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why are you then not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Again, I'm not glad that that happened, but I'm glad he put it there because it tells us how God used the prophets. The messages that he wanted to give to people, he gave to them in visions or dreams as was delivered to them by angels. Now, you can read that throughout the Bible, and a lot of them are very clear. You'll read where, even in the book of Ezekiel, it'll say, well, on the third day of the 10th month of the 7th year, I was in my room, and all of a sudden, I saw this vision. And that's how God would talk to the prophets. Now, when you think about it, if there were hundreds of thousands of these, which there were, then there's this opportunity that God would have to be able to give messages to people in thus and such a way. Let's look at a few of them. I want to read three of these. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2, and let's look at an example. 2 Kings chapter 2, and I want to start in verse 1, because this is actually mentioned quite a lot in Scripture. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of 2 Kings. It came to pass when the Eternal was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So he's in Gilgal now. Verse 2. Then Elijah says to Elisha, please stay here, for the Eternal is now telling me to go to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Eternal lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the both of them walked down to Bethel. Now notice what happens on the way to Bethel as they're on the road. Verse 3. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah and said, Do you know that the Eternal will take away your master from over you today? And he said, I know it. Keep still, be quiet. So the sons of the prophets, now we don't know how many there were, it doesn't say the number here, but they all were given the same vision. They all were told that this was going to be Elijah's last day to be on the job. Verse 4, then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has now sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they started to walk to Jericho. Verse 5, now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master today? And he said, yes, I know, keep silent. So there's sons of the prophets there. We'll talk about that term in just a minute. Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, please stay here, for the Eternal has now sent me to go to the Jordan River. But he said again, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance. And while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now, Elijah took a mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided so that the two of them could cross over on dry land. So what you see here and in many other places is a reference to sons of the prophets. If you look at any of the commentaries, they will tell you that this was similar to a guild or even a college. And it would be run by a master prophet, someone like Elijah. So I can even remember studying this when we were at Ambassador College, that there probably were schools of the prophets that they call here sons of the prophets, and that they were led by a master. We have no idea how many of them there are, but it appears, just from this one thing alone, that in every major city there were prophets, groups of prophets that were to serve that city. So we know that there were lots of them. Again, no idea how many. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. So we know that Elijah was one of the prophets. And what was his job? Verse 2. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. So God's going to be giving him information to take to Ahab. Verse 3. Ahab called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Verse 4. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Eternal, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them, 50, into a cave, and fed them with bread and water. So we know that even this is in northern, in Samaria, northern Israel, before they went into Assyrian captivity, that in the area where King Ahab and Queen Jezebel was, that there were 100 prophets at the very least that were in this area, in this city. And finally, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll see one more example of that. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And let's start in verse 5. This is God was talking to Samuel, who was to go anoint the new king. And God is telling him where to go. I'm trying to see where I want to start here. Let's go in the middle of it in verse 5. After that, so he's supposed to go to one place and another. After that, you will come to a hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. So they went up to a high place where God was going to instruct them to give them dreams and visions, and then as they were coming down, they prophesied. Verse 6, then the Spirit of the Eternal will come upon you, and you will prophesy and say to them, and turn to them, and let it be that when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So we know that Samuel met a group of prophets. Again, the Bible doesn't tell us how many, but the Bible does give us clear indication that there were lots and lots of prophets. And again, from the Talmud, there were hundreds of thousands of prophets. The prophets could be men. We know that there were several prophets that were women, prophetesses. They could be Israelite or they could be Gentiles. You remember the story of Balaam? Balaam and his donkey, I'll be polite. Balaam and his donkey, he was a Gentile prophet, and he prophesied what God told him. You remember the story where Balak wanted him to prophesy bad things about Israel, and Balaam said, I can only do what God tells me to say. He was a Gentile, and yet he was a prophet. Who was the first prophet mentioned in the Bible? I'll let you think about that for just a second. Who do you think the very first mentioned prophet was? Let's go to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Again, sometimes when we think of prophets, we think of Elijah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, things like that. But God used lots and lots of people as prophets. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. Abraham journeyed from there to the south, and he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, tell everyone that I'm your sister. This is shows a lack of faith, I think, in one sense on Abraham's part. He was obedient to God, but he was a little fearful. If you read this story, this is very interesting. He does this several times. Even when she is in her 90s, he's saying, now when we get to this town, tell them you're my sister. And in her 90s, he was still afraid of this. She evidently was a very pretty lady, because it happened in her 90s where she got abducted by a king, and God had to say in a vision, you're going to die if you don't return this lady to her husband. Well, he said, you know, they're brother and sister. But God came to Abimelech, verse 3, in a dream and said, indeed, you are a dead man, because the woman that you have taken is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this thing. Now drop down to verse 7. Now therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you don't restore her, know for sure that you will die and all who are yours. So this is the first mention of a prophet in the Bible. Abraham certainly was a prophet. Now, I would go back and look at, if you go by the definition of a prophet, someone who speaks the words of God, even though the Bible didn't say Noah as an example, I would certainly say that he was a prophet, because God spoke to him, build an ark, but also warn the people, and he was speaking the words of God. Moses and Aaron, Miriam were all prophets. Isaac and Jacob would have been considered prophets, even though they're not named that here. Most of the time, the prophets were local, and they delivered messages to and from God to a king or to a ruler or someone like that. I want to show you two examples of this. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. This is almost an aside, but I like looking at this one just to give you an idea. This is the prophet Oded, O-D-E-D. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, and let's look at verse 9. Second Chronicles 28, verse 9, but a prophet of the Eternal was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, look, because the Eternal God of your fathers is angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hands, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your slaves? Now hear me, therefore, verse 11, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Eternal is upon you. So this is the only mention that we have of Oded. If this hadn't happened, probably would have never even known his name. But he was a prophet, and he was sent by God to tell the northern kingdom of Israel to not take captives or not take slaves from Judah, because you were brothers. Let's read one more example in 2 Kings 22. This is the example of both good prophets and bad prophets. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, the king of Israel and the king of Judah get together, and they are trying to decide whether or not they should go to war. So what do you do when you want to figure out whether or not you're supposed to go to war? You ask the prophets, because that was the ones that gave the information to them. Verse 5, so Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered together his prophets, about 400 men. Boy, he had a lot of prophets surrounding him. And he said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? And they said, all 400 of them, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king. God had not talked to these 400, but they, I don't know if it was for fear of losing their job or maybe Satan was giving them false visions. They were trying to encourage the king of Israel and the king of Judah to go up to battle. But something didn't ring true. So verse 8, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, verse 7, is there not a prophet of the Eternal here that we might inquire of him? Okay, I know you've got your prophets, but is there one that's one of God's prophets? So he obviously saw a difference. There was a difference to them. Verse 8, so the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he always prophesies bad things about me. Well, if you're doing bad things, then you're going to have bad things prophesied about you. Then Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such a thing. You know, the prophets were a revered group of people, and to speak against God's prophets goes back to what Aaron and Miriam did against Moses. Verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes and sat on their thrones at a threshing floor at the entrance to the gate of Samaria, and all of the prophets continued to prophesy before him. So they're all still speaking. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shemaiah, had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. So these prophets are prophesying. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, go up, and the Lord will deliver you into their hands. Verse 13, the messenger then had gone to call Micaiah, spoke to him. Now the messenger said, now listen, the words of the prophets are encouraging the king, so please let your word be like one of them. Okay, the king already does not like you, so to be politically correct, just tell him what he wants to hear. That's what the messenger has said to him. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Eternal says to me, that's what I will speak. And he came to the king, and the king said, Micaiah, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Now, this almost looks like he's lying here, but I think he's saying this probably with an attitude. Oh, yeah, go up. Yeah, go up. Do what the prophets say. You know, you'll have it delivered into your hands. Verse 16, the king recognizes his sarcasm. He says, how many times have I made you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth? And in verse 17, I saw all Israel, Micaiah says, scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord has said, these have no master. Let them return to their house in peace. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he wouldn't prophesy good? So again, the good prophets did what they were told to do. The bad prophets could lie or maybe were given bad information. So you could say, just going through these, that God used the prophets to reveal himself, his teachings, and his thoughts, his likes and his dislikes. Now again, think about this from the perspective of what was available at the time. Before Moses, we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Before Moses, it doesn't appear that there was anything that was written down. We don't see any record of things being written down, that things were passed through tradition. After Moses, there is a written record now, because God told him to write the 10 words, and we know that he wrote a lot of what was going on here. So there was a written record. But again, it would not have been widely available to the people. There was one copy. You remember where the copy of the Ten Commandments was kept? It was kept in the Holy of Holies inside the Ark of the Covenant, or it was a book that was set right beside it, actually, is where it was. But again, it wasn't widely available to the people. There were no printing presses at that time. So during ancient Israel, God used prophets to spread his word to the leaders of Israel and when they had gone into the promised land. After the captivity of Israel and Judah, the use of the prophets slowed down. Now, we'll talk about the different types of prophets here in just a minute. According to rabbinic tradition, the Holy Spirit left Judah after the death of the last Old Testament prophet, which was Malachi. So according to Jewish tradition, there were no more prophets in Israel after the death of Malachi. The book of 1 Maccabees, which is the intertestamental period between when the Old Testament ended and the New Testament started, the book of Maccabees also confirms that there were no prophets during this period for a little over 400 years, at least none that we have recorded. Now, what I want to do for just a minute here is go through the Old Testament division of the prophets. This is all online. This is something that you, if you're note takers, I go through this kind of quick. Some of you tell me I talk too fast. You can get this on Life, Hope, and Truth. But I want to go through, there's three major divisions of the prophets in the Bible. And it's important for us to understand, as we go through these, what was going on at the time. So there's three different divisions of the prophets. One is called the former prophets. The former prophets are early in Israel's time when they were just getting into the land of Israel. Those books are Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Those are the former prophets. So when you read the prophecies that were given in Joshua, Judges, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, almost all of those were about, this is what God's going to do for you. If you'll obey him, he'll bless you. Right? These are blessings, cursings. All of this is going on at this period of time. These are the judges, the people that were appearing to the kings. These were called the former prophets. The second group is called the latter prophets, and they were the ones that were around right at the end when Israel and Judah were going into captivity. The three major ones are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So those are called the latter prophets because they prophesied as things were turning south. Now, this will be important as I get toward the end of the sermon. Then the third group is called the minor prophets. The only reason why they're called minor prophets is because their books were all short, and all of the minor prophets, all 12 of them, were in one scroll or in one book. So Isaiah was its own book, Ezekiel was its own book, Jeremiah was its own book, but the minor prophets, all 12 of them, were all in one scroll or in one book. And I'll just list them so that you have them. You don't need to write these down. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's 12. Those were the minor prophets. Daniel, interestingly enough, in Judaism, is not considered a prophet. And the reason is because the rabbinical teaching is that the last prophet was Malachi, and Daniel came after Malachi. Daniel was in captivity already, so they did not believe that he was. However, Jesus Christ himself, in the Olivet prophecy, said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, so Jesus Christ obviously recognized him as a prophet, even if the Jews didn't. But now we come to the New Testament, and things start to change. So we have no prophets during the intertestamental period. According to Jewish tradition, there are no prophets now because the Holy Spirit has left the country. But when we come to the New Testament, things start to change. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In verse 22. And that is the wrong scripture. All right, let me find it here. Give me just a second. Luke chapter 2. See, Pat, even I get lost in my own notes. Luke chapter 2, So let's go back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 22 and see if that's it. Yeah, now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb will be called holy, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Remember, Christ is the Greek word Christos, which means the Messiah. So he was going to be able to see the Messiah. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought up the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, now he's prophesying, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all the peoples to bring a revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and the mother marveled at this word. So Simeon certainly seems to qualify as a prophet because he was given, through direct inspiration by the Holy Spirit, information about Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 36. We'll see another one. Verse 36, now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow about 84 years. She did not depart the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers. And coming in an instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him and all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So we now know that there is not only Simeon, but there's Anna. So we start to see prophets again. Okay, now why? Why did we not have any during the intertestamental period? Why didn't we have any after, say, Daniel was gone, and now all of a sudden they're starting to show up again? Let's go to Luke chapter 1, and let's figure out what's happening here. Luke chapter 1. This is John the Baptist's father. Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. Now his, John's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all of those that hate us. And he goes through and he talks about the coming of Jesus Christ. But then, verse 76, he says, And you, child, now he's looking to his son John, you will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way and to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. We read, and we'll see in a little while in the book of Malachi, it said that before the coming of the Messiah, there would be a prophet in the spirit of Elijah. So John the Baptist is going to come as a prophet. So not only was John the Baptist considered a prophet, Jesus Christ himself called John the Baptist a prophet, John the Baptist's father was also prophesying. So the coming of Jesus Christ heralded more prophets that came along. So why don't we have them today? What was their purpose? Their purpose was to announce the coming of Jesus Christ. But then after Jesus Christ came, did they need prophets? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Could have actually started here and ended it, and I could have had a 5-minute sermon, but I, you know, good minister can't just speak for 5 minutes. That wouldn't be right. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So in times past, when you look in the Old Testament, that's how God talked to people. He talked to them through the prophets. Verse 2. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made all the worlds. He's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, becoming better than the angels and has obtained an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. So we see here that in times past, the prophets would speak. Now, who was it, again, that was the God of the Old Testament? It was the one that we know that became Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ spoke to the prophets, who then spoke to the kings. But now, who's here? Jesus Christ himself. So why does he need a prophet to talk to the people when he's there? So there's no need for prophets during that time. John announced him, but then John backed away. You even see that. I'm going to go less and less, and he's going to become greater and greater. So in the old times, he spoke to the fathers by prophets, but now he speaks to us through the words of Jesus Christ. You know, many think that the prophets are only a select bunch of books in the Old Testament, but I would say that the entirety of Jesus' spoken words is prophecy. He was not only preaching to people how they should obey God, but he also was giving, as we see through the Olivet prophecy, events that were going to happen in the future. So when you study the Bible and you think of the prophets, I'd like for you to consider the fact that the greatest of all of them is Jesus Christ. And he has given us the entire New Testament that helps us understand not only how we need to live our lives. When I was reading Mr. Frank's letter, I was thinking about that. Because he was talking about, you know, it's very easy for us to get caught up in the events that are going on in the world today, but we need to stay focused on what our job is. We are ambassadors, we are emissaries for the kingdom of God. And instead of getting caught up in what's going on, we need to be preparing ourselves for the time when Jesus Christ will return. And we know that he will. So he's now the spokesman. And in fact, the Bible calls him that, doesn't it? It says that he was called the Word. That is, in essence, the same as the Hebrew word for prophet. He was the one who did the speaking, the inspired speaking. So Jesus Christ is now the spokesman. There's now no need for hundreds of thousands of prophets like we had in the Old Testament. Because not only do we have what Jesus Christ was saying to the disciples, but they wrote it down, so we've now got it in my case, on my iPad. We've got his written word. Ephesians chapter 2. He even makes this distinction. We'll start in verse 19. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is very important to what's going to come in the next verse. What is he saying? You are not of this land. You're not of this country. You are set aside in a special family. And there's something that he's going to say here. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Who are the prophets? That's the entirety of the Old Testament. It's the words of John the Baptist. It's the words of Anna and Simeon and we're bringing the prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. But also, not only the prophets, but the foundation is the apostles, because they took the words of Jesus Christ and wrote them down. So you don't see a lot of prophets mentioned in the New Testament. But you see the apostles and you see the disciples and the teachers, and we'll get into that in just a moment. So you had the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fit together. So the prophets, the apostles, all of us today, all of us back then, were all a part of the same building. But what you have is, once Jesus Christ came, is you've got him talking about what he was going to do, and he gives those prophecies in the New Testament. I won't turn there again for the sake of time, but in Luke 24, verse 27 and verse 45, Jesus Christ talks about the law, the prophets, the writings, all of the Old Testament talked about the coming of the Messiah, and that at the coming of the Messiah, his words would then take off from there on, and they would be the ones to write down what he said. Now, most of the time, again, when we think of the prophets, we think of something that they were talking about in their day, and that the prophecies are dual. Now, you've probably heard the church say that before, that prophecy is dual. If you listen to what Ralph Levy has to say, it's always very interesting. There are a lot of the prophecies in the Bible that are dual. They talk about something that was going on in their day, but we know that there's a kind of a type and countertype, and that there would be something happening in the future. We also know that a lot of the prophecies, like what Odeb said, that was strictly for that time. You can't read anything in what Odeb said and say, this is, has something to do with the second coming of Christ. But there are a lot of prophecies in the Bible that are only about something that's going to happen in the future. I mean, you think about what Daniel said. Daniel wasn't talking about things that were going to happen in his time. He was explaining things that were going to happen in the future. Revelation chapter 1 in verse 1. We're going to come back to this scripture. I'm going to read it now, and I'm going to come back to it in just a little bit. This is now how God is dealing with the information that he's trying to get out. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, we saw through Amos that God didn't do anything unless he revealed it to the prophets. How does he reveal it now? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, God gave to Jesus Christ to show who? His servants. He doesn't show it to the prophets now. He shows it to his servants. That's all of us. Things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by an angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and of the testimony of Christ to all that he saw. So Jesus Christ says, John, I want you to write all of this down because I'm going to give my revelation directly to the people. So that's what we have today. We have the words of Jesus Christ, not only his words in the Gospels. We know that Paul was taught directly by Jesus Christ. We have James, we have Peter, we have Jude, we have all of that written down, and we have the book of Revelation, which gives us information about what's going to happen in the future. So I would ask the question, were the New Testament writers prophets? I mean, you could almost make the point that John here, the Apostle John, was a prophet, and yet you don't see anywhere in the New Testament that they called themselves prophets. They called themselves apostles, they called themselves disciples, but they did not call themselves prophets. They were careful not to use that term. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we know that there were some that were in the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. And God has appointed these in his church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and a variety of tongues. Are all apostles, verse 29, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all of these have the gifts of healing, and do all speak with tongues? So he's making a point here, and it's the point that I want to make, and as I looked at a lot of our Life, Hope, and Truth articles, they make the same point here. God has appointed various offices in the church, but in the New Testament church, the first is the apostles, then the prophets, then teachers, and the very last one listed here is the gift of tongues. And the reason why he wrote this, he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You got the gift of tongues? Great. But that's at the end of the line. The apostles are the one that are in charge, and if there are prophets, which we'll see that there were, they are under the apostles. Let me see. Let's go back to verse 4. Go up a little bit to verse 4 and you'll see that. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For no one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to others a gift of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another a different kind of tongues. But verse 11, we all have one and the same spirit. So there were people in the New Testament church, we'll see this in just a minute, who were prophesying. So they did have prophets in the New Testament church. During the time that Jesus Christ was there, I don't believe that there were, because they weren't needed. But afterwards, there were some people that were doing some prophecy. But the apostles clearly outranked them. So again, I would ask the question, well, why don't we have one now? It's a good question. We'll come back to that in just a second. Go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. Verse 4. For as we have many members in the body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And we have different gifts. And then he starts to list them. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. If your gift is the ministry, that word is diakonos, which is, means if you're serving people like a deacon, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's exhorting, then exhort. So again, we see that there were people who were prophesying at that time. Those who were given specific messages were under the authority of the apostles. Are there going to be prophets yet to come? Let's go back to Malachi chapter 4, and then we'll jump ahead to the book of Revelation. Malachi 4 gives a prophecy that Jesus Christ not only quoted himself, but he told Zacharias that John the Baptist was a partial fulfillment of this. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So we know that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah the prophet. But we also know that this wasn't the final fulfillment, because Malachi 4 verse 5 here says that he will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That didn't happen during John's time. So there are going to be a prophet or prophets to come. So why don't we have one now? Well, think about it. Were the prophets someone that were ordained, right? So if I say, you know, I'm going to call Wayne Sanders up here and I'm going to ordain him a deacon like we did not too long ago. That is an ordination position. The idea of a prophet was not one where simply God just gave somebody a revelation and they spoke the word. That hadn't happened to any of us. If it did, I would be a little suspect, as some guys say they are. They dive in. What happens with some of these guys that claim to be prophets is they dive into numbers and numerology and all of this, and they come up with a pet theory, and then they say, oh, God revealed this to me, so I must be a prophet. That isn't how he worked. He worked in a very different way, and we're going to see that he's going to do that again. Let's go to the book of Revelation in chapter 11, and let's see what's going to happen before Christ returns. Revelation chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 3. It says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And they describe them. These are olive trees and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Now that can go back to the time of Zechariah. If anyone wants to harm them, fire will proceed from their mouth and devour their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, they must be killed in the same manner. These have power to shut heaven so that it won't rain during the days of their prophecy, and they have the power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. I was in Pasadena. My first job at Ambassador College was a switchboard operator, and I worked the graveyard shift, and that was when all the lunatics called. So I probably have told you this story before, but I got a call one day from a guy, and he said, I just wanted to let you know that I'm one of the three witnesses. And I said, you mean two witnesses? He goes, well, no, the Bible talks about two, but I'm a third. I said, okay. And I hung up on him, and he called back, and I hung up, and this went on for a while, and then I finally, it was obvious he was not going to stop calling unless I talked to him. So I said, well, why do you want to be one of the witnesses? Because I want to breathe fire out of my mouth, and I want to devour people, and this just, you know, this is really cool, and God set me up. So we opened it up, and I read, and I said, so did you read past that? What do you mean? I said, go to verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets for 3 days. And he went, hand of God. He said, yeah, okay, so never mind. Click, and he hung up, and that was it. He was gone. He had gotten to verse 6, but he hadn't read any further. If you, again, listen to what Ralph Levy says when he's going through the Ezekiel booklet and others, the job of a prophet is not one that any of you should want. That's the last thing. I do not want to be one of the two witnesses. The prophets had a pretty tough time. You think of Jeremiah, he was thrown in a dungeon. They were whipped and flogged. It was just not a job that any of them would want. But we know that two witnesses are coming. All right, now, let's try and bring this to a head here. How is all this information useful to us? Right, so we're sitting here today. We've got a member letter from Mr. Franks after a very interesting Wednesday. And how can understanding who the prophets are help us as we read these prophecies? You know, sometimes when we look at a prophecy, we get really narrowly focused. You know, okay, well, Daniel says, right, and I promise you, I do this every year. I think, well, if Christ is returning on trumpets, then I count back 1,260 days, and then 1,290 days, and then 1,335 days, and I look at what day of the week. I've got it on my calendar at home. If Christ returns, I do. If Christ returns in 2024, the 1,335 is going to be February 6th or whatever it is. I do this every year. I'm not a prophet. I've been wrong every time. But when you look at, where was I going with this? When we read the prophecies, we get very focused, right? Okay, well, Daniel said. Well, okay, so Daniel said. But why did Daniel say it? So look past what you're reading and look at who was writing it and why. I want to give you some examples here. I'll give you four examples. There are lots of prophets in the Bible. I'll give you four. Ezekiel, since Ralph Levy is going through that. When did Ezekiel write his book? Judah was about to fall. Israel is already in captivity. Judah was about to fall. So think about this from the perspective of today. Ezekiel is writing to a nation that is about to collapse. When I watched the television, I was thinking in my mind of Jerusalem being sacked and our capital being sacked, and I'm thinking, you know, this would be very similar to the time of Ezekiel. So when you're reading Ezekiel's prophecies, think about what he was doing at the time. His nation was about to collapse. That gives you a different perspective. As you read his prophecies, you're not just reading what he said, you're thinking about what he was thinking at the time. And it pulls those stories out and makes them alive. Yes, there's a lot of stuff in Ezekiel that has to do with the second coming of Christ. But if you understand it in context of what he was going through, it really opens up prophecies to you. There's Ezekiel. Daniel. Where was Daniel when all of this was happening? I open that up for everyone else. Where was Daniel when his prophecies came to him? He was already in captivity. He wasn't like Ezekiel. He wasn't watching Judah fall. It had already fallen. He is in captivity. Who was he preaching to? Ezekiel was preaching to Judah. Who did Daniel preach to? You don't think about that, do you? Who did Daniel preach to? Nebuchadnezzar. He preached to the king of Babylon. When you read his prophecies, recognize what he's doing. Prophecies weren't just for Israel. They weren't just for Judah. He was prophesying to Nebuchadnezzar about world events that were going to happen in the future. That makes a completely different picture. If you look at that, okay, when's the 1335 going to be? Think about what it was that Daniel was thinking at the time that he did that. Jonah. Who did Jonah preach to? Nineveh. Who is Nineveh? Assyria. Who's Assyria today? Germany. Are there going to be prophets that will be in the end time that will be speaking to the beast power? Yes, there are. The beast and the false prophet are going to be prophesying, and they're going to be doing miracles, and the two witnesses are going to be doing miracles, and they're going to be speaking to these people. When you read Jonah, think about what it was that he was doing then, and then think about what the two witnesses will be doing. You think the two witnesses will want to go up before the beast and the false prophet, knowing in verse 7 of Revelation 11 what's going to eventually happen to them? They won't run like Jonah did, but there probably will be some fear or trepidation there. Finally, the book of Revelation. Who wrote the book of Revelation? John the Baptist. Where was he when he wrote his book? He was in prison. Right? This was a, as it were, a prison epistle or a prison book. I want to go back and I want to read this again, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. And I would ask you the question as we go there. So Ezekiel wrote to Judah. Daniel preached to Nebuchadnezzar. Jonah talked to Nineveh or Assyria. Who's the book of Revelation for? Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus, to show to who? Us. The book of Revelation was written for you. You should see prophecy different when you think about that book. The book of Revelation is written for you to understand what's going to happen in the end. This is not something that the world doesn't read through Revelation and say, oh, you know, we got a beast and a false prophet, and that's going to be the Pope and some German leader or whatever. They're not seeing that. That's for us. Now, one of these days, they will understand that too. When I look at this, I think this is very interesting. I know that there are going to be a lot of people that will come out of the Great Tribulation that will be listening, and they'll be learning, and some of this stuff will be for them too. That's a great thing. In fact, when you talk about the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude, they're going to be reading these prophecies too. But God gave us, through the book of Revelation, and it's one of the most important classes that FI Online has, and if you haven't gone through this or it's been a while, Joel Meeker did a series on Daniel and Revelation. If you have not gone through that in a while, please bring that back up. That is written for us to understand what's going to happen in the future. It's an amazing, amazing set of classes. I'll give you another study if you want to do this on your own. Do a study on each of the prophets. If you go to Life, Hope, and Truth, and you type in the word, the prophets, you're going to come up with an article, the prophets. And you read that article, and it's just an introduction. Then you go down to the bottom of the page, and you've got the former prophets, the latter prophets, the minor prophets, and you can read about each one of them. When did they serve God? What was going on in Israel or in Judah at the time? Who were they talking to when they did their preaching? If you look at all of that, then it will help you to understand not only what they said, but why they said it. And then you can have that relate to our time today. Look at the events that unfolded this past week in the United States. I was telling some people this the other day. I grew up in Indiana, and at age 16, I started driving, right? So my first experience at driving in winter weather was not a good experience because I didn't know how to do it. And so I'm on a road that is snow-covered, and all of a sudden I hit a glaze of ice, which you can't see. If you know anything about black ice, you can't see it. It's just all of a sudden there, and I lost control of the back of my car because all the cars back in those days were rear-wheel drive. And so I started skiing, and I started kind of floating back and forth. When I look at the world, that's what I see right now. Things are, it's like we've lost traction in the United States. So as a 16-year-old, what did I do? So if I start to slide one way, I whipped the wheel the other way. And then it caused me to go even more. And then I whipped it back the other way. And so instead of going like this, now I'm going like this, and I end up off the road. I ended up in a ditch. Why is it that this world can't see that that's what's happening now? The fishtailing of the car is getting worse and worse and worse. All the time in the past, God has put his hand on it and said, not now. At some point in time, he's going to say, they're going in the ditch. Are we there? I don't know. Did any of you see Wednesday coming, where a group of right-wingers would storm the Capitol building? That just was not on my radar. What could be the result of the violence that we're seeing in the United States right now? Will it pass? Will it get worse? Are you watching the fig leaves? I'd like to end where we started. Let's go back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We started reading earlier about the fig leaves. I want to start in verse 32 and end at the end of chapter 13. Mark 13, verse 32, but of that day or of that hour knows no one, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. But take heed, watch and pray, for you don't know when that time is. Mr. Levy has even said in his Ezekiel series, it sure looks like this is it. I have never heard him say that before. I've known that man for 40 years. He taught at Ambassador College when I was in college. He has never said that. Things are so different now than they were when we were in college. Watch and pray, for you don't know when that time will be. Verse 34, it's like a man going to a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Now, I put myself in there, Phil, you don't know that the 1,335 days is going to be February 6th or whenever it is. It's fun to think about that. It's fun to do that, but we don't know. So what do we have to do? We have to watch. Verse 36, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to all, watch. Brethren, the story behind this is we need to be reading the prophecies. We need to be understanding what the prophets said, why the prophets were saying what they said, what was happening at the time, and then we can use that to help us to understand what's happening in our time today. Brethren, read the fig leaves.